Maybe it's down at the Crowborough Cross. My mum has just discovered that place to meet with her friends. But when you gather and talk to people, I wonder whether you've come across one of those uncomfortable times. Those uncomfortable times when you've heard, or at least felt, that you were being judgmental. Maybe you were being intolerant. Maybe you were being extremist. Well, just imagine. You're sat, you're talking, and we talk about families. And as you talk about families, people talk about a situation or a scenario. Maybe someone has got a new boyfriend and girlfriend, and they've moved in with each other, celebrating love and celebrating life. And you're thinking, are they planning to get married, as the Bible desires for all those who live together? Maybe you're in another situation. Maybe you're sat with someone else and you talk about faiths and you talk about different religions. I was in a situation and there was talk of philosophy and how actually it's the goodness in all. And as I mentioned Jesus Christ, I was reminded that Christ is unique, and it is in Christ and in Christ alone that we have hope. Maybe there's another situation as you speak of euthanasia and you think of assisted dying. Or maybe you think of another situation where you as a Christian biblically believe that actually people's choices can be wrong and not good for them, their families, and for the world. Have you ever been accused of being judgmental? Intolerant, or even an extremist? Well, I believe Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. It doesn't matter which way you look about it, judgment is biblical. It is real. It's spelt out in this chapter. And so we have a situation or a scenario whereby judgment needs to be addressed. Well, we're in an age where British values are being promoted. Hundreds of thousands of school children in this September are going to be taught about British values. Well, in the light of the Trojan horse religion scandal that we had in September, what are those British values? What are British values? And are they godly values? Well, Michael Gove, the Education Secretary, on the 10th of June in 2015, said that in September, all of England's primary schools, 20,000 of them, will have to promote British values, and they are tolerance and fairness. British values of tolerance and fairness. And on the first glance, we need to love people. We need not to jump in and be harsh and judgmental. We need to be tolerant. And we need to be fair. They sound great values. And yet, 2 weeks ago, the Prime Minister said that we need to be intolerant. Do you know the situational scenario? It was the killings in Tunisia. A horrible, horrific situation. And his call was that we be intolerant of those who were intolerant and behaved in such a way. Can you see the slight confusion? Being British is being tolerant and being fair. We need to be intolerant of those who behave in a certain way. Where do we stand in those situations? What can we do? Are we being judgmental? Well, let me take you to a situation that my daughter was in. She was in a scenario whereby they were talking at school, and as they were talking at school, it came up about homosexuality. And the question was, you homophobic? Well, phobia means that you're frightened of, arachnophobia, frightened of spiders. Homophobia, you're frightened of people who are sexually orientated in a different way. How would you have answered? Would you have put your hand up and gone, yes, I am, although your understanding of the word is wrong? Or would you have said, actually, no, I'm not. I'm not frightened and afraid of them, but I just believe that their way of life is not in accordance with God's pattern or plan. What do you do? Well, let me paint the picture that we often find ourselves in. Imagine my daughter is sat here talking to a friend. Let's call her Felicity. Felicity says, is there a Felicity? Let's pick another name. Bertha. Is there a Bertha in the church? No. So Bertha talks to Taya. Sorry, Felicity. Bertha talks to Taya. And Bertha says, are you homophobic? Are you judgmental? Are you wearing the judge's wig and deciding what is right and what is wrong? How dare you do that? Who are you to say that actually expressing natural feelings is wrong and against what God wants or against what should be encouraged? But let me ask you a question. Who also is being judgmental? Bertha is also being judgmental. Because Bertha's judging Taya because she's telling Taya what she can and cannot do. Can you see both are being judgmental? And we have a scenario whereby what you can't be judgmental, but I can be judgmental. I can tell you what you can think and what you don't think. Have you ever heard of schools at the moment are riddled, sadly, with a culture that says you can't believe that Jesus is the only way, truth and life, but you can believe that he is one of several. Pluralism, basically. So we're saying that actually children cannot hold to biblical truth, but you can consider it along with everything else, all as an equal. But therefore, who is judging who? We're not judging by saying that Jesus is the way, truth and the life, but actually it's the attitude that many have saying, well, you can't decide. But what's wrong with both of these pictures? What's wrong with both of these pictures? Who truly is the judge? God is the judge. And there we come to this passage that we've looked at. What do we do in the face of a passage like this? Let me tell you, God is judge. He is judge of all. And the picture is like this. Imagine. Then I saw a great white throne. I don't have a great white throne, but I'm going to sit down here with me. Revelation 20. I saw a great white throne and the one who sat on it. The earth fled from his presence and no place was found for them. I guess that's a picture that actually there is nowhere to hide. This throne is Lord of all. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Well, that includes everybody, doesn't it? Those that have died and those that are still alive today. Books were opened. Books were opened. Books recording people's life, how they thought as they stood before the judgment throne. Records, time and time again, of how people lived. That's the picture here in Revelation. Books were opened, but there was another book. I'm guessing it was a smaller book, for it didn't record all things. In the smaller book, the book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. I see here, Andrew, that you have been... Yes. I see that... Ron? Anyway, people were judged according to their life. But, he says, That's not actually accurate, is it? For the thing is this, is that those in Christ, those with their names in the book of life, are not judged according to their life because they are seen as holy in Christ in the book of life. And so actually this passage is shocking as you see this judge court scene. Imagine being in court and someone is there and you're saying, this man has done that, that lady has done that, let's judge them fairly and rightly. And the judge looks into a book beside them and says, their name's in here, they're free to go. How shocking would that be if our judicial system was set up in true reflection of God and his judgment. So, but is this all literal? Really, is this what's going to happen? Or is it just a kick up the backside to say that we need to be good here on earth and that actually we need to be accountable to how we live? But honestly, it doesn't really matter. Well, I want to paint a picture, a bit of biblical theology. Will you help me? Just imagine here the world. God created the world, heaven and earth, creation. Genesis 3, what do we read? Of the fall, don't we? That man falls and rebels against God. The first Adam, there is a tree of life. But there also is rebellion and rejection. There is curse and there is separation. Then we know that there is in Christ Adam to correct all that the first Adam had made up, messed up. And a second Adam that calls or brings forth a second fall. So we have heaven and earth, creation. We then have the fall. We then have Christ on the cross. And then we have a second fall. What is that second fall? Well, we read it a moment ago. The second fall is when the sea gave up the dead and those that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead, all that were in them, and all were judged according to what they had done. This second fall, verse 14, is when hell and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. And everything is put right in a second, in a renewed heaven and earth. Can you see in the biblical theology that you start with a new heaven and earth and you finish with a new heaven and earth? You have a first fall and you have Adam and you have a second fall and you have a restoration of all that is good. And in the middle of it all, you have Christ on the cross, the second Adam, restoring that which has all gone wrong. If ever you've done a Christianity Explored, have you ever done Christianity Explored? It's a great course to do. It's about 6 weeks, I think 6 or 7 weeks. You often have a meal or just you get to know a group of small people. A small group of people. A small group of people. There you go. A small group of people. And as you gather together, you share some of the basics of Christianity and you look through Mark's gospel, which is wonderful. But there's a point at which the video has lots of different screens like these that show your life. Now imagine if I showed your life here on the big screen and we sat and we watched it. You'd enjoy it, especially at least the highlighted bits. The bits, the fun bits, the bits where you got caught on camera and were doing something good. But actually, if we had the unedited version, I wonder how long you'd stay in here. How long you would start shrinking and thinking, oh no, I know what's coming next. But then just imagine it wasn't just what you did, but it's what you didn't do and should have done. Maybe it's what you thought. Maybe it's what you said. And so as we stand before God, guilty, for our lives are riddled with sin, like the first Adam, we see that in Christ, actually, as long as our names are written in the book of life, God will not need to rummage through all our sins, for they have been forgiven, and we have been given Christ's righteousness. So when you approach the throne and they put on the video, rather than seeing our life riddled with sin, what they see is that we are friends with Jesus. We are friends with God. And he says, come in, my faithful one. biblical theology that helps us to see that actually the second fall and judgment is part and parcel of God's plan. A second death that deals with death. This little book reminds me of Eamon Andrews. Do you remember Eamon Andrews? I thought you might too. This is your life. Do, 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 do. It's great. But everybody has photo albums. Everybody has a desire. And we have things that recall those great magical moments in our life. But actually, it's not about us having a This Is Your Life folder. The question is your name written in the book of life? And those whose name's written in the book of life will actually not be judged by God. It has everything to do with what Christ has done, not what I have done. As we look at these two symbolizing what Christ has done and our names in the book of life and what we have done, this is your life. We need to guard ourselves against placing our hope and trust in our life rather than in Christ's life. So are we judgmental? We're not judgmental, for we are guilty as charged with everybody else here on earth. But do we point to the one who is the judge, the just judge, and the one who is right and pure and holy? Yes, we do. And do we point to the fact that one day we will be held accountable to how we live our lives? Yes, we do. Do we say that we're any better than anybody else? No, we don't. But we invite them and tell them of the book of life that their names need to be written in if they are to pass by that judgment. So the big question is this: is your name in that book? If it is, then rejoice. Continue to live a life that honours God, but rejoice that Christ has died for you and that judgment will be swift. And you will get to the new heaven and the new earth. Spend your life telling others about that book. And don't gloat, but invite them to join you in that book. Maybe you don't know about being a Christian. Maybe the idea of having your name in a book scares you a little bit. But actually just understand that our whole lives are judged by the pure and perfect God who sees all and knows all. That day will not be like Eamon Andrews and This Is Your Life. It will be more like going to Lewis, going before a jury, and being convicted of rebellion and sin against God. Or maybe you're here thinking, I need a bit more boldness. In those conversations that I have with people, as they talk about life today and living together before marriage, and they talk about situations from being proud of being gay delighting in other areas of, it's about freedom, it's about choice, it's about liberty, it's about being tolerant, it's about, and at those times maybe we need to pray for boldness to say, I'm not being judgmental, I do not desire to say that I am any better than you, but I know a God who has revealed how we should live. Let me tell you about him, and let us look together at Christ and all he's called us to be. I don't know whether you've heard of this story, but there's a story that is told at the end of time. Time when billions of people were seated on a great plain before the judgment seat. There were there different cultures and different people, each talking heatedly. God, how can you do us? We've been through here on earth. You don't know about suffering. You don't know about hardship. There was a young lady who had been at a Nazi concentration camp. there was a man who had been hung for just being black. There was a girl who had been raped. Far across the plains were lots of people murmuring about how dare God judge them. Far across the plain, hundreds complained against God. How could he permit these things to happen? How lucky God is to be in heaven where all is sweetness and light. There's no weeping, no fear there. There's no hunger, there's no hatred. What does God know about the plight of man? God leads a pretty sheltered life. Well, they got together, leaders, and they decided that actually had to pass certain. God must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him a work so hard that even his family will think him out of his mind. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges, be tried by a prejudiced jury, and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. And so each leader said their little portion, and so on this grounds, God had the right to judge them. But when they had finished pronouncing their sentence, there was a long silence. No one moved. No one uttered a word. Why? For all suddenly knew in Christ that God had already served his sentence. So as we come to the communion today, let's put our hope and our trust in all that Christ has done on the cross and not in what we be bold and brave, declaring that God is judge and one day we will be before him. But let's shout about the Lamb's book of life, that those in Christ are found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that picture of judgment, and how we live in a culture that rejects and believes that being judgmental is wrong, and yet at the same time, there is clearly those that desire to be intolerant of some behaviours. Help us to be wise in the way that we act towards outsiders. May our conversation be seasoned with salt, littered with love, but clarity pointing to Jesus and all that he has done on the cross. We ask for your help in this. Amen.